I did something else that I don't normally do. Throughout the week, I always tell the guys on Wednesday, I put the lesson out on the, at least by Wednesday, I put the lesson out on the sign outside. So if you needed a scripture reading or whatever the case is, if you need to check those, they should be out there. And lo and behold, one time, somebody checked the sign and got all of the songs in line with the sign, and I changed my mind. We are in the series of lessons that we began at the beginning of the year, but I decided to flop a couple, and I probably am not going to do that again, because not only did it mess up our song leader, but it also messed me up. I called Mark, and I said, I might got things out of order. I forgot that I had switched them, and it was supposed to be a different one today, but we won't have it until July. So I appreciate Drew's patience with me and Mark's as well, as I called him this morning, asking him. I said, "You're not preaching this morning, are you?" I was very confused, but it was my own fault, so I can't blame anyone but myself. But we are going to continue our series of lessons. And if you were following along in Matthew chapter 11, it's a verse that we read quite often. But Jesus is inviting us to come and find rest. So far within the series, we have looked at come to the ark. We looked at God's invitation to Noah to come to the ark and to have safety, and Noah's invitation to the world, basically, to come and find safety on the ark. We looked at come and join us. We looked at Moses' invitation to Hobab to come and join them and the children of Israel. Then Mark brought us a lesson entitled, "Come, Let Us Reason Together." Let's figure out together if we're headed on the right track, if we're doing what we're supposed to do. And again, inviting others to come and reason together, to study together, to see if we can't lead others to Christ. And then we looked last month at a lesson entitled, "Come, Return to the Lord." Hosea's message to Israel that was from God. And so we begin here, and it was always to be the case that right here we move into the New Testament. All of the other ones that we've looked at have been from the Old Testament, and now we move into the New Testament to ask again this question, or make this invitation to others: come and let us find rest. Jesus is inviting everyone to come. But some people would say that this invitation is automatic, that because Jesus says come, then everybody is invited, that everybody is safe, that we don't really need to do anything, we don't really have to do anything. It's something that God has taken care of, and there's nothing else that we need to do. But I don't believe that to be the case. As we began this series of studies, as Mark and I were deciding on what to do, and last summer, probably about this time, Mark brought us a couple of lessons and introduced this word "come" to us. We were encouraged to begin to invite people to come and to be with us and to join us in our worship to God. And so we took that concept and we ran with it this year. And when we look at what we're trying to accomplish today and through this series, we're looking at inviting others, like telling others to join us in a pursuit that we ourselves have or have had for a long time. And today I want to discuss what we are inviting them to. It's one of the reasons that I decided to change the lesson for today. Because as we begin, hopefully, to encourage others, to invite others to come and to join us, we want them to know what they're coming to join us for. What's going to happen with them and to them if they do come and join us. And not just necessarily join us in sitting in a pew, but join us in our following Christ. Join us, and Paul oftentimes says, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ." is we want others to follow us, but understand that they're following us all solely because we are following Christ. And so we want to invite others, but also remember what we are inviting them to. And the last thing for the introduction is, we just offer it. It's not our invitation. It's Jesus' invitation to them. Jesus just allows us to offer it to them. I often said to my parents that they were very good about allowing my sister and I to invite people into our home. I didn't have a home. I didn't have a home to go to. They provided all of that for me. And so I basically had nothing, but yet my parents always said, you know what, if you want somebody to come, then invite them. There were certain circumstances where, of course, we needed to check with them and ask and do all of those things that a kid normally does. But for the most part, the invitation was open. And they said, if anyone wants to come here, you tell them to come, that they're invited. So much in that same way, I really don't have anything for you. I really don't have anything to offer you. But Jesus has said, Tony, I'm giving it to you, and you can make the offer to them as well. And so I would invite everyone to join me in making that invitation to others. So what are we inviting them to join? Well, if we look through these verses, go back again to verse 28, and we're going to take a couple of points from verse 28, and then we'll move to verse 29. But he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. So I want to take this first thought here. Come to me, all you who are weary, or all you that labor, as the King James Version says. What does this suggest for us? When he says, come, all you who are weary, or especially when he says, come, all you that labor. What does that mean to us? Well, to me, it means that we're doing something, right? There's something that we need to do. The invitation is for those who are working or willing to work, those who need rest. And I believe it is an invitation that we are offering them, is an invitation for physical rest. Now, there's a lot of spiritual things that go along with it, but we are inviting them to a physical rest. If you're tired, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 13, and we're studying the 1 Corinthian letter, and there's a lot of good things in there, and Paul spent a lot of time dealing with the Corinthians, but he says in his second letter, for in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? So some of the very things that we've just been studying about in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says, forgive me for this wrong. Here for this third time, and again, we talked about other letters that were written back and forth between the church and Paul, but we only have two of them. It seems he's saying, this is the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Now, notice what he says in verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Paul physically wore himself out for the church at Corinth. I wonder, have we ever worn ourselves out for the Lord? Have we ever worn ourselves out in service to anyone else? You know, we oftentimes maybe think about going to work, and we come home from work and we say what? I'm exhausted. And you say, not you, preacher. You sit down all day and you're on a computer, so you can't be exhausted. I will openly admit that mine is certainly more mental than it is physical. But how many times have we come home and said, I'm just exhausted from work? Sometimes we do it every single day we come home, don't we? Because a lot of you men work hard jobs. You work long hours. It's physically draining on you. And so when you come home, you're tired. When's the last time that we did that for the Lord? We do that almost every day at work sometimes. We'll do that for our kids. You know, we have four kids. 2 years from now, we're going to probably have six kids in soccer. So running kids back and forth and, you know, trying to make it all, sometimes you get home at the end of the day and you know, we got everybody where they're supposed to go and we're just exhausted. But have we done that for the Lord? In service to God? Have we worn ourselves out in the way that Paul wore himself out for the church? And he understands that Jesus offers for us a physical rest. He says, you know what? I'll rest later. Brad Wilson, I tell you guys all the time, he always has these one-liner, you know, very quirky sayings and expressions. And when he gets tired, when he gets this way, he'll tell people sometimes, I'm already dead, I just haven't laid down yet. All right, we work ourselves, we wear ourselves out so much that we're so exhausted, we almost feel like we're dead. Right? We just haven't stopped yet. We just haven't laid down yet. We're exhausted. We want to sleep. We want to rest. We just can't yet. I want you to know that yes, there's work to do, but Jesus offers you a physical rest from that work that we have to do. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 31. I love this verse. He says, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Remember, that was the invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary. Well, we're told in Isaiah that the work doesn't stop. He just says, I can make your work, I can make you work and not become tired, not become weary. He doesn't say that the work, if you come to me, that the work is going to stop. He says, you're going to mount up with wings like eagles. You're going to run, you're going to not get tired, and you're going to walk, and you're not going to become weary when you walk. We sing a song in the quartet that I sing with, and there's a line in the song that says, sing and never get tired. And I love that phrase and the thought behind that song. Because physically, I get tired of singing, right? Like, not I want to sing, but my voice gets tired. And you know, I can't, because we haven't sung in so long, I can't sing as long as I used to be able to sing. And so your voice starts wearing out. And this comes a point in time where you have to stop singing, even if you don't want to. But Jesus says there's a place that I want to invite you to where you can sing and never get tired. You'll just continue to sing and to sing and to sing. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that place. Because I like to sing. Maybe you don't like to sing as much as I do. But I'm looking forward to that place where I can sing and never get tired. In Isaiah 14, verses 3 and 4. And it will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service in which you have been enslaved, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased and how fury has ceased. We're told that there comes a point in time where the Lord will give you rest from pain and from turmoil. Certainly, it is not going to end as you become a child of God. That's not what he means. He doesn't say, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and all of a sudden you're going to have all the physical rest that you need. That rest is not going to be immediate, but I want you to understand that it is going to be complete rest. And doesn't that sound good? Because I know that there are times when we come home and we're exhausted from work, and we go to sleep. But yet, especially some of you guys that work those swing shifts and all of those crazy things that I don't know that I would even be able to do. I know there are times when and I'll just pick on Mark because we talk back and forth about his schedule. He doesn't know anything about it, but Sarah tends to know what he's supposed to be doing. But there are times where he'll say, well, I come home, you know, in the morning and I'll sleep for a few hours and I got to go out that night. And it's a fast turnaround. And in those times, he comes home and he rests, but it's not complete. I'm sure when he wakes up several times throughout the week, he says, you know what, I could stay in bed, but I got to go to work. I could get a little bit more rest, but I got to get up and I've got to go to work. And I'm sure a lot of you fall into that situation. The rest that we get may not be immediate, but it will be a complete rest. And that sounds good to me. In Joshua chapter 11, we get a little bit of a taste from this as we use the example of the children of Israel. Starting in verse 21, then Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. There were no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel, only Gaza in Gath, and in Ashdod some remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their division by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. Joshua, you can take a deep breath now. You've got some rest. And that's the type of rest that we're looking for when we come to Jesus. It is a physical rest, but it is a rest that comes in the future. We also come to Jesus for an emotional rest. Notice again, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, and heavy laden. We don't use that term very often. But the term itself, if you look at the original word and the original definition, it means to be loaded down. So if you are loaded down, not necessarily by physical work, which we address when he says those who are weary, but to be loaded down, to be heavy laden, means that there is a burden on you that is not necessarily an active burden. Right? That may not be physically bearing down and weighing down on you, but there's something emotional about it. That it weighs on our mind. It weighs on our heart. Have you ever been worn out by that kind of burden? I think we probably can say we all have. Knowing there are things that we need to be doing or should be doing, and do we have enough time to do that? Those things can have a burden on us. So emotional burden can drain us and wear us out even more quickly sometimes than a physical burden. Just a couple of examples in 1 Kings 19 and verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now this is Elijah after he has won this great big battle. But now Jezebel is after him looking to take his life. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's. We find Elijah was done. He had had enough. It wasn't a physical burden that was on him. It was an emotional burden that was on him. And Jesus can give us rest from that emotional burden. Jeremiah, who we often refer to as the weeping prophet, Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 18 says, why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow so that my days have been spent in shame? Here's a guy who's basically saying, I wish I was never born. Do you think there's an emotional burden on Jeremiah? Of course there is. But what I want us to understand is that Jesus can eliminate that burden. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, we're told, casting all your care and anxiety on Him because He cares for you. But our part of that is to cast the burden. You may be the best fisherman in the world, but if you don't ever cast your line, are you going to catch any fish? No. So Jesus may be the greatest easer of burden in history. But if we don't cast our cares and our burdens on Him, can He help? No. In John 14 and verse 27, He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And then finally, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul tells the Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Jesus can provide not only a physical rest, but also an emotional rest for us. And while we talked about the physical rest not being immediate, the emotional rest certainly can be. He says, you can cast your cares, your burdens, your anxiety, you can cast them on me now, and I will help you with them. But certainly it will be in heaven, a complete emotional rest. The last thing that I want us to look at this morning is that we are inviting others to come to a spiritual rest as well. Back in our context, in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want us to understand this morning that without him, there is no rest for our souls. The physical rest, the emotional rest that we have in Jesus is gone if we don't have this spiritual rest for our souls. How many people try so many other things to fill a spiritual void? Now, I believe wholeheartedly that God has given us a desire for Him. That we need, that we want something, someone who is higher, who is better, who is greater. I believe that He has given mankind a desire to believe in God. Now, you may talk to atheists and that say, I have no desire to not only talk about God, but to believe in God. And you'll never change my mind. I believe that that desire is within them. They've just filled it with something else. Or they believe that they've filled it with something else. How many people try so many other things? Some people will talk about, you know, work or hobbies or even just staying ignorant. They have filled their void, their spiritual void with ignorance. Because I don't want to know about God. Because if I know about God, then I'm going to have to change. And I don't want to change. I want to continue the way that I am. And so they fill that void with all of these other things that will never work. That will never give them a spiritual rest. But I want us to understand that it's not just outside things sometimes that we fill that spiritual void with. Sometimes we try to fill that spiritual void with, if I do just a bunch of good works, maybe I can continue in my sin, but still be pleasing to God. We can't fill that spiritual void that we have for Christ with good works. It's not going to work. We can't fill that spiritual void with religious rituals. I don't want to do everything that God wants us to do or wants me to do. But as long as I keep these spiritual rituals up, maybe I will have filled that spiritual void in my life or in my heart. Or even striving for perfection. I want to be perfect. Only Jesus can fill that void. Only Jesus can fill that spot and offer you and give you spiritual rest. Let's not try to undercut Him and go over Him and fill them with things that we don't need to be filling them with. It is truly only Jesus who offers a spiritual rest. In Acts chapter 4, we read in verse 12 that there is salvation in no one else, as he's speaking of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read of this spiritual rest. Starting in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, he says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I know a few months, I don't even know, it may have been years ago now, but I know that in fairly recent past, I did a lesson on this type of Sabbath rest and what it means. You go back into the Old Testament and you talk about God as He's creating the world. And what did He do on the seventh day? He rested. Was He tired? Could he just not do anything else? He was just so exhausted from creating this, speaking this world into existence, that he couldn't do anything else. So he had to just take a break that day. Do you realize when we get to the seventh day of creation, that as you're reading through Genesis and the creation account, what does it say after the first day? There was a morning, or there was an evening, there was a morning, the first day. There was an evening, there was a morning, second day. You know it doesn't say that on the seventh day? Why? There was a Sabbath rest. That's where we get our Sabbath, our sabbatical, the word sabbatical. 1 year of rest for every 7 years of work. God wanted to spend time with His creation that day. I believe that that's what He was talking about when He rested. He wanted to spend that time. He wasn't exhausted. He wasn't tired. He took a break because He had just made man on that sixth day. And He wanted to spend time with His creation. And we fast forward into Hebrews chapter 4, and He says, there remains a Sabbath rest for us. Do we want to spend that time with God? That's what God wants for us. That's what He's offering us. He says, there remains a Sabbath rest, a spiritual rest for the people of God, that we will be able to spend an eternity with God. He continues in verse 10, for the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from His. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Again, do we want to spend that time with our God? He offers us a spiritual rest. We just need to take advantage of it. Jesus can provide us a rest from physical work, physical labor, emotional rest or emotional trial. And He can provide a rest for our souls, for our spirits, and spend an eternity with Him. But here's the question that we need to ask for ourselves. Are we ready to work for that rest? Are we ready to do what is necessary to have that rest? In Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 22, So they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, notice what he says, your rest will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Not only is there a future rest that we have in Christ that is complete and will rest from our works, there will be no more emotional burden on us. We'll have a rest for our soul, but there is also rest that He can provide while we're here, if we let Him. But the rest, as Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, only comes from work. He tells us, you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not... You need to be walking, but when you lie down, you don't need to be afraid. When you lie down, your rest, your sleep will be sweet. If we work the way that we're supposed to while we're here, when we meet Jesus on the judgment day, that rest, that full rest can begin. But our work needs to be in Christ. Not just any kind of work that we want, but in Christ. In Romans 6, starting in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is where it begins, when we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can walk in newness of life? and have a hope of that rest that we've been talking about today, let's go back to the main point. This is what we're inviting people to. They're all good things. You know, it's really difficult when you want to invite someone to something that just, maybe isn't very good. You know, I can remember when my sister first started playing in the band. She played a clarinet. I'm telling you, if you play a clarinet wrong, it just, I'm like, is she killing geese in her room or what is she doing in there? And then mom and dad said, hey, we're going to your sister's concert tonight. At fourth grade, I think, something when she started. I wouldn't have invited anyone to that concert. It was going to be awful for me, and I was not going to bring anyone else into that. I knew it was going to be bad. We may have things like that in our lives where, you know, there's things that maybe we're doing, but I don't want to invite people to come and do that. This is something that is wonderful for everyone in your life. Is it going to be work involved? Yes. But it is going to be great. And it is going to be complete someday when this life is over. If they've been baptized into the Christ for the remission of their sins, and if they continue to walk in a new life. Are you here this morning and you're a child of God, but maybe haven't been walking the new life? You've tried to hold on to the old life that you once had. I would encourage you this morning to put that away, to walk in newness of life today, to follow Jesus where He leads you. If you're here this morning, subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.